35 through 48 in a message that I'm calling Be Ready for His Return. Thank you. That was a good response. Sweet. Be ready for His return. The focal point of our present passage would be center your life not around material possessions, but around the promise of Christ's coming. The context is that. That is what we find ourselves coming out of from last week, falling into today. Living on the earth in the light of heaven. Becoming stewards of God's kingdom through serving others in this world. And in verse 35, Jesus shifts the focus from being worried about the present to being watchful about the future. Being ready for His return. And perhaps you recall that the primary point of emphasis of our last gathering, it sprang forth from the 15th verse of this chapter. Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. Yet because we are of the earth, we have a tendency to set our minds on the things on the earth. But the Bible says, don't do that. We are to set our minds on things above and not on things on the earth, which in essence translates, we're to set our priority not on things that are temporary, but on the things that pertain to eternity. Now, it's not that we shouldn't be good stewards of our possessions. We absolutely should be. But what Jesus brings to the forefront today is that even more so, we should be good stewards of our person as well. Because your possessions are one thing, but your person is something altogether different. At best, there is temporary value to your possessions. However, there is eternal value to your person. Do you see the rationale? That if we're to be good stewards of our possessions, which have temporary value, how much more should we be good stewards of our person, which has eternal value? Upon which should we be placing the highest priority? Upon which should our mind be, or which should we be the most mindful of? And the encouragement, the exhortation of the previous passage in the words of Jesus found in verse 33 was that we should provide for ourselves money bags that don't grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where thieves don't approach and moths don't destroy. The idea there as we segue out of that text and into this text is that we are to be living in the future tense. Okay, that is, we are to invest in the eternal. We are to be ready for our Lord's return. Well, how are you to do that? How am I to do that? Well, in short, it's through watching, it's through waiting, and it's through working. With that, look with me. You're there now. Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 35, we read this. Jesus speaking, "Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning. And you yourselves be like men who wait for their master when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately." Okay, we want to stop right there. Lots of key words and pictures and concepts to point out here. We see in these first couple of verses of our passage things like waist girded. That's something we want to think about. Lamp burning. Men waiting for their master. Here's a phrase I like. He will return. And then along with that, open to him immediately. And so what we're seeing here, what Jesus is doing here, is drawing our attention to the need for vigilance. That is, for watchfulness. Attentiveness, an alertness, an awareness. Or to understand that another way, we're to be ready for our Lord's return. Jesus says here, "Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning." Well, what does that mean, your waist be girded and your lamps burning? Well, in short, it means be service-minded presently, yet watchful and alert, not sleeping spiritually, but having a view ultimately toward the return of Christ. Okay? Now, this is something that certainly would have been going over the disciples' heads when Jesus was saying this at that time and on that day, because they're not even clear at this point on the prophecies that pertain to his death, his resurrection, much less his ascension and his second coming to the earth. But as it pertains to this let your waist be girded thing, as you know, at that time, in that culture, when men would wear these long robes, basically, and when they would need to be about business, when they would be working or serving or needing to be busy in some way, they would take those robes, they would pull them up, and they would take the excess after it got past their knees so they could actually move and get around, and they would either put that, you know, in their sash, they would tie it around their waist. And anytime you would gird your waist or you would gird up your waist, it was an indication of work or service. Okay? Now, that seems clear enough. So let your waist be girded, be prepared, be service minded. What's the deal with then lamps burning? Well, a couple of things could be happening in that comment. I believe both are valid. Number one, it seems to me Jesus is saying, stay awake and alert spiritually. Keep your lamp burning, your light shining. You see, when it comes to your relationship with Christ, you don't want to be lights out. All right? Trust me on this one. You want lights on and you want them burning brightly. But also, as it pertains to your service and my service, it doesn't really matter how ready to work we may be if we can't see properly. That renders our readiness irrelevant. You see, we need light. And where do we go? How is it that we receive light to serve the Lord well? To understand what His heart is and how it is that He would have us to be serving Him. Well, you remember this verse, perhaps. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And again, we read, for the commandment is a lamp and the law a light. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life. And so we're to be prepared to serve. We're to be found serving God wholeheartedly. We're to have the word of God burning brightly in our hearts and in our lives. And look at verse 36. Jesus says, and you yourselves be like men who wait for their master when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. Now, you've heard the phrase, life is like, and then you can fill in the blank. It's like so many different things, depending on who you're reading, who the philosopher is, you know, whether it's the box of chocolates. I couldn't think of anything earlier, you know, a bowl of cherries, box of chocolates, whatever. You know, there's endless things. Life is like this or like that. Jesus says, hey, listen, as far as it pertains to you and to me, our life should be like men who are waiting for their Lord, for their master's return, who's gone away, who will come back. That is, we're to be both waiting and watching for our Lord's return. We are His servants and He is our master, which means we're to wait on Him and we're to watch for Him. Now, here's what I want to point out in this verse, verse 36. It's three words found about in the center of it. He will return. You might want to underline that. There's no uncertainty there. There is no ambiguity there. It is very clear. Jesus has gone away. That is, He has ascended into heaven. But make no mistake, He will return. No less than five times in the book of Revelation alone, not to mention the rest of the New Testament or the rest of the Bible, Jesus speaks there in the book of Revelation of His soon return. And there is a sense of urgency throughout the Scriptures as it pertains to the return of Christ. Even as the book of Revelation draws to a close and our Lord signs off, if you will, with His final word to the church. You remember what they were? Surely, I am coming quickly. He's coming. And the point of this passage that we're studying today is that we're to be ready for it. That when He comes and knocks, they may open to Him immediately. Okay. I want to move for just a moment out of the realm of interpretation and into the realm of application. Because there is application to be found in this passage, not only prophetically, but presently, that is personally for you and me as well. Because what we find here is the master of the house knocking on the door of the house, and he's desiring to come into the house. Now, I think that you know where I'm going with this, because how important it is that when the Lord is knocking on the door of your heart, the door of my heart, that you, that I be ready for him, and that we open the door to him, listen, immediately. Oh, now, certainly there is application here evangelistically. If you don't know Jesus, if you've never been forgiven by Jesus of all of your sin, and God is dealing with you, he's seeking to reason with you, that though your sin is like scarlet, he'll make you white like snow. That he wants to give you beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Let me encourage you, if God's dealing with you in that capacity, open the door of your heart to him immediately, not eventually, not as you think it through, perhaps, maybe, but no, instantaneously, and you'll be forgiven of your sin and made brand new. It's a beautiful thing. But when Jesus returns, we don't want to be caught off guard. We don't want to be in this place whereby, man, we're needing to get a few things in order. Now's the time for that. Okay? You won't get a forewarning. This is your forewarning. And wise is the one who is serving the Lord presently, but ultimately is watching for him, is waiting on him to return. And so, application, absolutely, for the unbelieving world, the unsaved, needs to be saved. But for believers as well, those who are saved need to receive the warning. What's that? Not to grow apathetic or sluggish in their walk, their relationship with the Lord. We're to be waiting for our master. When he returns, we're to be ready. Now listen, here's the catch. We don't know when he's coming. It could be literally at any moment. And therefore, we should always be alert. We should always be attentive. Notice verse 37. He says, blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. There's one of our words. Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat and will serve them. And if he should come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. Okay. Here's the deal. Can waiting be tedious? Sure it can. Can watching and working take its toll? Absolutely it can. But here's the deal. The reward, you've heard the phrase before, the rewards are out of this world, right? I mean, you've heard the phrase, the ministry doesn't pay much, but the benefit package is out of this world, you know, kind of a deal. Well, you see, that's what Jesus is saying here. So far, he's been in keeping with his culture. You know, the story, the parable, the master goes away, servants wait on him. They're watching for him. He might return in a day. He might return in a week or a month or whenever. But when he returns, they need to be on point. That's the idea. It doesn't matter if it's 3 o'clock in the morning. They will be ready to serve him. They will be waiting to receive him. The master of the house, it would be unheard of. He should never have to wait on himself. He should never be locked out of his own home. The servants are to see him coming and open to him as soon as he shows up. As soon as he knocks, there they should be. You know, servants who would try to maybe live on the proverbial edge would try and catch a few winks in the you know, morning watches of the late night, hoping the master wouldn't return while they were trying to get a little bit of shut-eye. But the faithful servant would never sleep through the night watches. He'd be going to the door, looking for, waiting upon his master's return. Okay? So Jesus is keeping with his culture. These things are happening. But then he breaks in the middle of verse 37. from his contemporary cultural mindset, or I might say the mindset of any culture, really. And he says this: if you are waiting, if you're watching, and if you're ready for his return, here's what's going to happen. Your master, Jesus himself, will cause you to sit down, contrary to the expectation or the anticipation that you will serve him. No. He will gird himself and serve you. Hey, let that blow your mind. The Lord of all creation will serve you. Man, that's how much he loves you. And so, quick summary, verses 13 through 34 would say this: don't seek the things of this world. Verses 35 through 48, be found faithful serving the Lord. So that's sort of the summary of this particular context, this particular passage. Don't seek the things of this world, but be found faithful in serving the Lord. Over and over and over again throughout the Scriptures, we are exhorted to maintain a proper perspective and to maintain proper priorities. And I suspect the reason that you hear it week after month after year as we come and go through the Word and we're always encouraged, proper priorities, proper perspective and all of this, because it's in the Word of God so much, I suggest it's because we're so prone, fallen though we may be as humanity, to fall back into a worldly mindset and to prioritize the things that we see, set our minds on the things of the earth. We like to walk by sight and not by faith. And yet the Scriptures are very clear that the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So, you want to set your life goals on obtaining all that you can in this world. Well, listen, that's your prerogative. Knock yourself out. But don't be deceived, because you'll only be ripping yourself off for eternity, for that which pertains to eternity. And that's why Jesus, going back, you remember, to our opening thoughts, said to provide for ourselves money bags that don't grow old and a treasure in the heavens that does not fail. The idea being, don't labor for rewards that are temporary, but those that will last throughout eternity. That should be the priority of your life, of my life. Okay, verse 39. But know this: if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, if this verse is not underlined, highlighted, memorized, somehow circled in your Bible, make it so. Grab your person near to you, grab their Bible and underline it for them. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. The exhortation again is given to watch. And Jesus gives us fair warning, and this is it. There won't be any warning. That's your warning. There won't be any warning. But he'll come like a thief. That is, unannounced and unexpected. Paul the Apostle said, "For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night." And the only way that you and I can be on guard and prepared for a thief is to live in constant readiness. The way that we, that you and me, prepare for the return of Christ, for his church, is to live in what? Constant readiness. And this is one of the reasons that, at least around here, we're big proponents of the pre-trib rapture theory. Because it teaches us to watch and to be ready for the Lord, that he could return, as he said, at any hour. If we believe that he might return halfway through the tribulation, the Great Tribulation period. Then at this point, we're looking for the Antichrist. We're not looking for Jesus Christ. If we believe he comes after the Great Tribulation period, then again, it's not a time nor an hour that we don't expect. We'd know exactly when to expect it. 7 years after Antichrist appears on the scene, he will return. But Jesus is teaching us to anticipate his return, not after the Antichrist goes into the temple there, proclaiming himself to be God, demanding to be worshipped. And then this is going to happen. Then that's going to happen. And then that's when, now the second coming, yes, the rapture, we don't know. And so it's one of those things, but he says, listen, not after this or after that, but rather on a day and at an hour that we do not expect. Now, what then is the net effect of having to be ready for your Lord to return on a day at an hour you don't expect? Well, listen to me. You live your life with that cognizance, with that mindset. I promise you it will promote personal holiness in your life, and you won't be caught off guard. You know, we don't want to be caught off guard. We don't want to be unprepared, unready, not ready for his return. And so the Lord leaves us with this sense of ambiguity regarding his return for his bride, for you and me. He knows our tendencies to drift back into worldly mindsets. This, however, promotes personal holiness in our lives. He could return today. How do you want to be found? You see. Okay. Verse 41. Then Peter said to him, Lord, do you speak this parable only to us or to everyone, you know, to all people? And the Lord said, well, who then is that faithful and wise steward from whom, pardon me, his master will make ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in due season or at the appropriate time? Blessed is the servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has. Okay, Peter pipes up, right? And he's not picking a peck of pickled peppers or anything like that. Peter's piping up. Just making sure you're still with me, even if it's not funny. And he says this, Lord, is this type of responsibility, is this kind of reward just for us? I mean, is it just for us 12 or whatever? Or can anybody get in on this kind of a deal? Is this something for everyone? By the way, it's a great question to be inquiring of the Lord, even in your own life. You know, as you're going through the Word, as you're spending time in the Word, or perhaps in a corporate gathering like this, and something spins out of the study and it strikes your heart kind of in a peculiar way, I encourage you, inquire of the Lord. Lord, is this word for me? Is this a word for me? You know, is this something that you're wanting to minister collectively? Or Lord, is this something you're speaking to me specifically? You know, kind of one of those things that, Lord, give me ears to hear you. Open my heart that I might receive from you what you have for me out of your word. Great question. Lord, is this something for me? You know, Lord, speak to me personally, kind of a thing. And to answer the question, Jesus basically says, well, I'm speaking this to anyone who would be a faithful and wise steward. That is, if you want to be promoted, listen, if you want to be promoted from servant to steward, if you will, then this is a word for you. Now, we note in this particular portion that faithfulness and wisdom, those are the two prerequisites, you've seen them there, that faithfulness and wisdom will bring with them eternal benefits. Jesus says that the faithful and wise steward will be made a ruler, check it out, be made a ruler in his kingdom. God desires, God requires faithfulness of his servants, of his stewards. Remember these words, moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. Listen to me. God's not looking for faithlessness. Okay? He's found plenty of that. He's looking for faithfulness. So the first attribute, the first requisite he's looking for, faithfulness. Number two, we're looking for wisdom. The second attribute of the person who receives the promotion is wisdom. Faithfulness, which is what? Committed, trustworthy, stick-to-itiveness kind of a person, grabbing hold of the plow, not looking back, but pressing on, reaching for the prize, the goal, the upward call of God that's in Christ Jesus, running to win, all of that stuff. The second one, wisdom, wise, faithful and wise. That is insightful, discreet, good judgment through the Word of God. And so Jesus, now let's not divorce the context. Let's continue to stay, to follow the flow. He's still teaching us what it means to be ready for His coming. What kind of person will be promoted in His kingdom? He says we need to be faithful. We need to be wise. You say, okay, great. What's that look like? What does it look like? Faithfulness, wisdom, in a ready-made, practical application, bring it down, make it real. What does this look like? Okay, it's a great question. Here's the answer. I'll tell you this. It doesn't look like passive idleness. All right? But it looks like progressive service. Verse 43. It says, blessed is that servant. There's a key word in this verse, you guys. You need to circle it. You need to underline it. You need to remember it. Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so, what's the word? Doing when he comes. Being ready involves action. We, you and me, are to be doers of the word of God. God, if you've come into, if you have been brought into the kingdom, God has called you. He's called you into His kingdom. And now, having called you to Himself, He's given you His word. He's watching your faithfulness. Your faithfulness to His word, His will. If you're exercising wisdom through growing in the knowledge of His word, are you a student of the word? Do you study to show yourself approved unto God? A workman, a work gal that need not be ashamed, one who rightly divides the word of truth. Or are you kind of sluggish? Are you standoffish? You're not really spending any time in the Word of God. You're not really pursuing after the heart of God. Are you faithful? Are you faithless? You see, here's where it starts getting real. Are you serving? Are you standing back? Are you just kind of sitting by idly? Are you humbling yourself and serving others? Are you waiting around to be served and angry when you're not being served? Kind of a thing, you see. But what Jesus is telling us is that if we're doers of the Word, if we're servants here, listen, if we're servants here, we'll be rulers there. The question that confronts us is what? Do we really believe it? Do we really believe it? Because I suspect that to the one who really believes it, you're going to see a servant's heart in that person. I'm going to guarantee you. The person who goes, maybe, maybe not. Probably ain't going to be too actively involved in serving the Lord. You see, it starts bubbling to the surface now, doesn't it? This is where it starts getting real, isn't it? I mean, because it's counterintuitive to human culture. In our eyes, the one who's great, the one who's ruling over the people, you know, the boss, you know, the one who's great is the one who's ruling, is what I'm trying to say. The boss guy. But Jesus is teaching us, you know, because that guy has a platform, he has a position, he wields authority, he says it, people do it. You go, man, that guy's got it going on. But what Jesus is teaching us is that as it pertains to the kingdom of God, and that's where you're going to be forever, just the opposite is true. If you want to be great then what you need to do is learn to and be about serving now. And so let the question probe your heart this morning. How are you involved right now? You see, in what way are you serving the Lord currently, real time, specifically? If you cannot answer that question definitively in some way, I'm just being honest with you when I say you're ripping yourself off as it pertains to your eternity. I'm not saying you aren't saved. I'm saying that you are ripping yourself off for the reward that lies ahead of you, for what the Lord wants to do in and through you, and how great your experience is. Oh, it's going to blow your mind no matter what. No matter what, it'll be greater than anything you could ever, you know, mine hasn't seen, I hasn't seen, mine hasn't, the ear hasn't heard, nor enter into the heart of man the good things that God has prepared for those who love Him. I'm not trying to ever take away from that, but the reality is it can continue to build upon that through the way that we, you and me, serve presently, and how we serve the Lord and give ourselves to the Lord. Look at verse 43 again and 44. It says, "Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has." I mean, your Bible say something like that? My Bible says that. Now that's either true or it's not. The question is, do you believe it? Do you really believe that? And if you do, here's the follow-up question. How does your life reflect that? If you believe that if you're found so doing, that is serving, waiting, watching, working for the Lord, waiting upon the Lord when He returns, that if you serve now, He'll make you a ruler then. How's your life reflect that reality? How are you serving? You see what I'm saying? Are you waiting on Him? Are you watching for Him? Are you serving Him wholeheartedly, diligently, you see? Is He your priority? Verse 45. "But if that servant says in his heart, 'My master's delaying his coming,' and begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and be drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers." Wow. Well, you see, this is the danger of thinking that this needs to happen or that needs to take place prior to the Lord's return, His calling us to meet Him in the air, the rapture of the church. As the mentality of delay creeps in, people lose their sense of accountability and readiness to meet the Lord. The result being twofold. Number one, carnality. And number two, brutality. That is beating the sheep rather than feeding the sheep. That is perversion and corruption as opposed to purity and holiness. It's that mentality of the boss is away. Now, we can come out and play. It's that sense of seeking to take personal advantage of what would seem to be unaccountable, time that's unaccountable, that you won't give an account for. He's away. He's not watching. You kind of do your own little thing. You slack off a little bit. But the Bible teaches very clearly that with God, there's no such thing as time that's unaccounted for. And we should always have that cognitive awareness of God's presence and have in our heart the expectation, the anticipation of the Lord's return. You know, whether it happens by His coming to receive us at the rapture, or should we meet our Maker through death? All of us are but a heartbeat away from standing before the Lord. And such a mentality, realizing that life is so frail, that there's such brevity and the enormity of what that means, that ought to make us want to be ready to meet with the Lord. You know, we're not guaranteed. We talk about this all the time. We're not guaranteed later today, much less years, and presuming upon the Lord that way. This kind of mentality should make us want to be ready to meet Him, to be faithful, to be wise stewards, to be busy about our Master's business. Why? Because we want to hear those words. You know the words I'm going to here. Those words that we all want to hear about our service. Well done, good and faithful servant, man. You were faithful over a few things. Now I'm going to make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Don't you want to hear those words? Well done. You want to hear that? Man, I do. Or do you want to hear, you did okay, but you know, really, I expected more. I don't want to hear that. But I want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. That's why it's so important, you guys, that we keep this cognitive reality. Because here's the deal. You may start out real strong. You hear me say this from time and again. The words are not, well begun, good and faithful servant. It's not how we begin so much as it is how we end. It's well done, good and faithful servant. We want to finish well. And we want to run this race to win. We want to finish well. Now, if you believed, if I believed, by the way, how many of us think the Lord's coming back in about 30 minutes? You know, if you don't, if you're going, that makes it a great time, doesn't it? He'll come at a time and in an hour we don't expect. But, you know, if you believe that, if I believe that He could come back within the hour, I wonder how much different we would behave, you know, toward one another. We'd be talking trash about that person. If we'd yell, you know what, husband, wife, you think you'd be yelling at your spouse? If you thought, oh, man, the Lord's going to come and check in on us here in about, you know, how that would chill out the room, you know. You'd be criticizing or tearing down other people? Or would you be about edifying and building up, being gracious and understanding, giving, you know, grace and mercy? You know, mercy triumphs, the Bible says, over judgment. And so, blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. And judgment is without mercy to those who have shown no mercy, but mercy triumphs over judgment. And how merciful we would be if we thought the Lord was going to be here. But you know what would be even greater would be to realize that we wouldn't behave any differently because we're ready for His return. You know, well, come on, Lord, be just fine. I haven't got any loose ends I need to tie up. Haven't got any things I wish I would have done or things I should have done. Lord, man, I'm ready. That's the testimony we want, you know. OK, now, and we're not too far from finished, you guys. Just stay tuned. What is this, cut him in two and appoint him his portion with unbelievers' business? What's going on here? Well, I think one thing that everyone agrees on with this is that it's obviously a picture of judgment. It's a warning concerning the judgment that will fall. The thing that people disagree on is whether or not this is a believer who walked away, perhaps forfeiting his salvation, walked away from the Lord, forfeited the salvation of the Lord? Or is it simply an unfaithful servant who forfeits his reward? Or was this gal never a believer at all? And the things that kind of weigh in on what people think, it depends primarily on your theology, you know, your particular position on some things. But without trying to promote my own personal opinion, I would just issue a few perhaps statements to think through. Number one, I would say, make your calling and election sure. You know, don't play games with God. If you're not sure that should you leave this planet today that you would head directly for heaven, you've got some things you need to work out between you and the Lord. Number two, I would say just that. Work out, as the Bible says in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12, your own salvation with fear and with trembling, knowing that it is God who works both in you and through you for His good pleasure. Let God work in you. Let God work through you. Don't resist what He wants to do. Be open to Him. Receive Him. You see, if He's knocking on that door, open it immediately. Give Him His way in totality. And number three, finally, I would say, and this is something I think everyone else agrees with as well, you don't want to find yourself, if there's uncertainty, if there's ambiguity that surrounds exactly what this means, you don't want to find yourself having to discover which side the pendulum swings on this. All right? You don't want to have to discover, well, was it just a loss of reward? Was it someone who slipped and fell and then was kind of, you know, cut and pointed his portion in hell? What is this? Listen, serve the Lord wholeheartedly. Be absolutely transparent and open to Him completely. And you don't have to worry about it. It won't apply to you. All right? Just serve the Lord. Give God your heart. Be ready for His return. And you won't have to worry about what this means exactly. All right? So my encouragement to you is to focus on the Lord. Live your life for the Lord. Okay. Verse 47. And that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know, yet committed things deserving of stripes, shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. Again, underline this, you guys. And to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more. Well, the question comes up, will there be various degrees of penalty and punishment for the disobedient, for the unbelieving? Well, according to this, there will be. Even as to you who are believers, there will be various degrees of rewards depending on your service, your faithfulness, the way you've interacted in your time here on this planet, you see. The one who knew what to do and didn't do it. And the Bible says to him who knows to do what's right and does not do it, to him it is sin. And when you know what the Word of God says and yet you choose to go a different direction, well, now you're sinning. You know, you're entering into willful transgression. And he says here that that guy, that gal who knows the right thing and doesn't do it is going to be held to a higher level of accountability than the one who maybe did all kinds of wrong things, but just didn't know the difference or what he should or she should do. Now, that doesn't mean ignorance is bliss. We've all been given this. All right. I think everybody here has one. If you don't, we'll give you one before you leave. And now you're accountable, you see. But we all have a responsibility. Here's the idea. And it's kind of an omission and a commission. You know, there's sins of omission, there's sins of commission. Things we don't do that we should, things we do that we shouldn't. And even in regard to, the positive or the righteousness, we have a responsibility not only to not do evil or commit sin, but we have a responsibility to do what the will of the Lord is. And so we need to be active to honor and obey His word. To hear it and not obey it is to only bring greater accountability into your life. The fruit is found in being a doer of the will of the word of God. Okay? I mean, so many people wonder, don't they? How many times have you heard this one? What about that guy in the jungles of South America or Africa? And he never got to hear the word. He never knew the gospel. You know, how's God going to deal with that? How's God going to handle that? Can I exhort you in this? Don't worry about the guy in the jungle who doesn't know, though you're free to go tell him if it's really a burden on your heart. But worry about yourself because you do know. All right? And to whom much is given, much will be required. And to whom much has been committed, which is the whole council of him, of her, they will ask the more. Here's what the Word of God says. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Final words. Be ready for His return. Step one, give your life to Jesus Christ. Step two, live your life for Jesus Christ. And again, if you're not certain that should you die today, not a scare tactic, just a reality, that you would be headed for heaven, my encouragement to you, cinch it up. That you would call upon the name of the Lord that you might be saved. And maybe you're one who's flirting with disaster. You know the Lord, but you've lost that sense of your soon and coming King. My encouragement to you, repent, return to your first love, and repeat those first works. Be ready for His return. Amen. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for that reminder, that ready reminder of your word. And I pray, God, that you would place an urgency, an expectancy in our hearts. And Lord, that we would lead our lives in a manner holy and pleasing unto you. And that we would be found ready to meet you at your return. Lord, that you would put within us a sense of the need for personal purity and holiness, that we might be ready for your return. And Lord, I just pray that if there's anyone here who's not ready to meet you, and you're knocking on the door of their hearts today, God, would you give them both the faith and the strength to open to you immediately, to surrender to you fully. And so while our heads are bowed, you know, our eyes are closed, I know we're not an overly large gathering this morning. I don't want to take for granted that everybody here knows Jesus, is in love with Jesus, and knows what it means to lead a life set apart to Jesus. But maybe God's been knocking on the door of your heart this morning. And the question is, are you ready? Are you ready for the return of Jesus Christ? Are you ready to stand before Jesus today? God loves you so much, and He gave Jesus Christ to shed His blood to pay the penalty of your sin, man, on behalf of you. And now, if you'll just cry out to Him, if you'll just call upon Him, He'll make you brand new. It's those beauty for ashes. It's that oil of joy for mourning. It's the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. I don't know, sound like a good trade to you? Your life of sin for His robe of righteousness. Your depressed and, kind of down and out disposition for His garment of praise. The ashes of your life for the beauty of His. If you want Jesus in your life today, then I'm going to encourage you not to delay, but to call upon Him. Here's what I'm going to ask of you. While we're kind of here in prayer posture, I'm not asking that if you've known the Lord, and God's dealing with you, though I encourage you, if you've known the Lord, you've walked away from the Lord, and He's dealing with you today on that level, in that capacity, that you would return to Him, that you would repent of your sin, that you would come full circle back to Him. Let him have His way in your heart, man. Return to your first love. But in this moment, I want to ask you who, maybe you've gone to church before, maybe you know about God, but you're realizing, man, I don't have that cognitive, relationship with Jesus. I'm not walking with Him. I don't know that I've been cleansed by Him. I don't know that I'm headed for heaven. Listen, God's got your attention. Question is, will you receive Him? Will you reject Him? If you want to receive Him, I want to pray for you. So if God's dealing with you, can I pray for you? You say, yeah, Jeff, you can pray for me. Here's what I need you to do. I just want you to raise your hand where you're at. I don't care how old you are, how young you are. God bless you. And when I see that, you can put your hand back down if you want to. But I just want to make sure that you know that you're headed for heaven. Is there anyone else I can pray for in that capacity? God's just speaking to you. God's just dealing with you. Now you're humbling yourself and you're saying, oh, God, here I am. I just need you to come into my heart and into my life. Anyone else I can pray for? Father God, I just want to thank you for your mercy. And I want to thank you for your goodness and the work that you're doing here. I want to encourage you that if you raised your hand, you recognize a need. I know that as you raise a hand before me, in reality, you're opening your heart before God. And I just want to lead you in a prayer. You don't have to pray out loud. You can. But what I want you to do is reach down in that deep place in your heart and just cry out to God with the reality of what you know, what He knows, what we all know, because it's all of us. We're all sinners. We all fall short of the glory of God. And we rest on the promise that if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us, to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So if God's dealing with you in that capacity, and maybe you didn't respond, you know you should have, the door's still open, you can just pray. Just come to the Lord and just say, Lord Jesus, here I am. And I'm a sinner. I ask You to forgive me of my sin, to cleanse me of all unrighteousness. And Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Come into my life. And fill me with Your Holy Spirit. Lord, teach me to live my life for You from this day forward, all the days of my life. Lord, that I be ready for Your return. And thanks, Lord, for putting my name in Your book of life. I want to encourage you that if you've cried out to the Lord, if you've called upon the Lord, something similar to that, God has heard your prayer, Christ has come into your life, He's made you brand new, clean slate, man. Your sin was like scarlet, now you're white like snow. If anyone be in Christ, they're a new creation. Old things pass away, all things become new. Just thank God for it, rejoice in it, believe Him for it, receive it in Jesus' name. Lord, we love You, and we thank You for Your love for us, and we give You praise in Jesus' name. Amen.